Acts chapter 26. Daniel. Acts chapter 26. Lord, we come before you this morning grateful for the time that we can spend celebrating your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that just praise you and thank you for rising from the dead, for coming to this earth to die in our place. And Lord, we are grateful for all that you've done for us. We celebrate this morning your resurrection and all that you've accomplished through that. Lord, we give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 26. I've got a long ways to go and to get through what I want to get through this morning. I hope nobody set their lunch timer for like 12:30, I hope. I mean, I'm hoping that you're planning on being here till about 1 o'clock because it is Resurrection Sunday, correct? Oh, I don't think everybody's very... No. Okay, well, don't worry. We won't go till 1 o'clock. 12:30, I'll be done. All right, Acts chapter 26. We're going to first look at... We're going to zoom through most of this chapter, okay? But it's important. Don't look at the clock. Don't worry about that clock over there. It's okay. We'll be okay. We're going to first look at Paul's life as a Pharisee. And this is about the resurrection. Don't mistake it. We are going to try and move through this pretty quickly. Paul's life as a Pharisee. Verse number one, then Agrippa, this is Paul's trial before Agrippa, okay? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. He didn't have a lawyer. He was answering. He's like doing his. He's the defending lawyer here. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul here starts out his defense saying, hey, you know what? If all the Jews that are here accusing me, they know that as I grew up and as until I basically was converted to Christianity, I was a super strict Pharisee. Philippians 3:5 says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. So he was this strict Pharisaical person, and everybody knew it. So he's building a case here. So don't lose fact of the matter that he's building a certain case to try and bring these facts to King Agrippa. Well, so he's known for being a strict Pharisee. But next, he is judged for walking in the promises of God, verses 6 through 8. He's judged for walking in the promises of God. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises made of God unto our fathers, the Jews, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly or earnestly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So Paul was being judged. He says, I'm being judged for the very hope that the rest of my 12 tribes would agree with. We have a hope in God. And he assures King Agrippa that his belief is consistent with the promises that the rest of the 12 tribes are hoping in. They are waiting for. The fact is, though, they missed it. And so they were waiting for it. So he lets him know what that the Jews accusations are primarily centered in his belief in the promises and hope in God, okay? So primarily, the Jews' accusations have to do with his hope in God. So what was the promise and hope that he was resting in or that he was clinging to? Verse 8, this is the crux of the argument. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And the idea of incredible there is unbelievable. So he asks the king, who is an expert in Jewish beliefs, he asks him, why would it be incredible to you, seeing you know the Jewish beliefs, that God would raise the dead? Remember, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. So Paul was part of the Pharisees, and all the Pharisees believed that there was resurrection. So he's saying, I'm just following the beliefs that I've been taught down through the ages. So it is the promise of the hope of the resurrection from the dead. So up until this point, it seems that Paul was being examined by the king. Okay, Paul's on trial, you might say. And up until this point, Paul maybe seems to be giving a defense. However, Paul turns the table and it starts examining the king and all those that are around him. So he's not just saying defending himself. He's basically now questioning the judge, you might say. The one who really can say what's going to happen, now he's going after him. Not in a bad sense, but he is witnessing. So he switches from providing his own defense to probing the king's belief. And he questions why it would be an incredible or unbelievable thing that God could raise the dead. And probably none of us here would, I mean, if you're a believer, you don't think that's an incredible thing. You don't think that's unbelievable that God would raise the dead. So Paul is addressing King Agrippa. However, the sentence turns plural. As that sentence, why should it be thought an incredible thing with you, all of you, that God should raise the dead? So he's talking to the king, and maybe even during the speech, he turns and says, why should it be an incredible thing to all of you? Plural. We don't get that in our English, but all of you, why should it be incredible? So Paul is turning his trial into a sermon. Paul is preaching the gospel and he's proving the truth of the resurrection through this message. The statement that God should raise the dead here in our King James, it is stated in the Greek to be a certain fact. He's saying God does raise the dead. Why would it be unbelievable to you that God raises the dead? See, Paul totally believed in the resurrection. And Paul, he says, I'm known for my zeal. You look at my past, verse 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing also did I in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, let's stop right there. Paul is building a case, and he's building a case for the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he first tells them, hey, I was the strictest Pharisee you could find. You could have modeled Phariseeism after me. Why, though, when our very religion stands and many believe in the hope of the resurrection, why would you not think that this is valid? Then he goes on to say, basically, I had a zeal for persecuting the church that goes beyond all else. In Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So he says, I was a Pharisee. I'm resting in the hope of our nation, and I persecuted Christians more than anybody else. I was very zealous to persecute them. Now, if you're trying to build a case for the resurrection, why would you be saying, this is what I was? Because there had been a change that took place. And it took a lot for that change to take place in Paul's life. Because he's basically saying, this is what I was, and you don't stop somebody so zealous with some small little happening. That takes a huge event in the life of somebody to change them from being so zealous for Jewish religion to being zealous for Jesus Christ. And now Paul is going to say, and this is how that happened. This is where that change took place. And we're going to look at verses 13 and on at Paul's conversion and call. And this is how that happened, O King. This is where it all happened, where it all changed, where I understood. Verse 13, at midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul's call and conversion, basically saying, you know, it took this for me to change. It took the Damascus road and Jesus Christ appearing to me and making me blind for 3 days. And it took that. That's what changed my mind. That's what changed me from a hating a Christian killer to the most awesome Christian ever, the most the amazing evangelist missionary that Paul became. And what was his call to? We see his call in conversion. What was he called to? Number verse 16, he was called to be, notice, a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. In other words, what did he just see? He had seen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. He was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's called to be a witness of that. So the reply, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Jesus wanted to appear to Paul so that he could be an eyewitness of the resurrection. He wanted him to, he says, now I'm going to make you a witness. In other words, you're going to testify that you have seen the risen Lord. And what is he doing right here? He's on trial, but what is he doing? He's being a witness. He's not so much worried about defending himself as he is in preaching the resurrection to all those that were there that day. See, he is being that witness that Jesus says, I'm going to call you to be that witness. Why did Paul return to... He is a witness of the resurrection. Notice also that he's called to be, the first word used there, a minister. So we often think of, you know, I don't like the word minister. Some people call me Minister Royston. I don't necessarily like that. I think it has the wrong connotation, especially when you know what this word means in the Greek. This word in the Greek means an under rower. What's an under rower? If you remember in your history, some of you wouldn't have looked at history that far, but remember the old ships in the Roman days that had the banks of oars that came out, and that's how they propelled them a lot of the time when they didn't have wind, or maybe they were in battle, and they were propelling that ship by oars. An under rower is a slave that sits down there. Often they were chained to the oars, and they rowed. And if they didn't row, there was Roman soldiers out there with a whip to make them row. And Jesus Christ called Paul to be an under rower, a servant of Jesus Christ that is chained up to do the master's will. So, I don't know what word people use for minister, but a minister is just a servant of Jesus Christ that's chained there in those seats to do the will of the master. And notice in verse 17, that he's protected for a purpose. Verse 17, Jesus says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. For years, Paul was delivered. Until Jesus was done with him, Paul was delivered from all those who tried to hurt him. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't suffer, but Jesus Christ, as long as he was sending him, he was delivered to the point of his death. But that was Jesus protecting him. He gave him a new purpose in life to open their eyes, and we don't have time to preach through all this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. In other words, those who are saved by faith that is in me, that is in Christ Jesus, our faith in the Lord. So, Paul's purpose, his calling to be a minister and a witness had been continued up until this time, verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple. Let's back up to verse 19. Whereunto, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Jesus called him, and Paul has been a faithful witness of the resurrection up until that time. But he showed first unto them at Damascus, Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of the Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So, why did the Jews come about to kill him? What was the offense that Paul had committed? Preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, all this case is built upon the fact that, don't you believe, do you think it's incredible that Jesus should be resurrected? And the Jews, you know, if Paul just went into Jerusalem and said, Jesus was a great man, Jesus, you know, we should follow, act like him because he was so kind to everybody, they wouldn't have cared if he did that. They all knew Jesus and who he was. They all believed that Jesus was a man. Why did they get so upset? Because of the resurrection. That's why the Jews are so upset. What does it matter? They all knew Jesus was a man. What made the difference? His resurrection made the difference. That's why we serve Jesus Christ today. That's why we serve what we sing about the risen Savior. You see, Jesus without the resurrection is just another man, and the Jews could have handled that. But because Paul and others preached that he rose again, that means the Jewish leaders were wrong. And that they were fighting against God. And so that is the crux of the Jewish complaint against Paul, is that he is preaching the resurrection. Notice he goes on, verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having there attained help from God, I continued unto this day. So God has been helping me, witnessing. He's been doing what he was called to do, witnessing both to the small and to the great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So he says, I'm only teaching what the Old Testament already said would come. And what is it that he's been teaching and preaching? And what is it that he's been trying to convince Jews and Gentiles of? And what is it that he's trying to convince King Agrippa and all those that were in the court that day? What is he trying to convince them of? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Think about that. Paul says, that's what I've been preaching, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead. It is key in our beliefs. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you're not a Christian. It is key to our beliefs. You must believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead. Then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But then notice what happens. Paul gets to, Satan works. Satan is at work in the hearts and minds of people. Because right when he gets to the meat of the argument, right when this is what it is, notice what happens, verse 24. And as he thus spake himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, with much learning doth make thee mad. How are you going to do, Wesley? Are you doing okay with that? He gets scared sometimes at my loud voice. But notice, verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad. Most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things. And he says, you know that this all happened, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, and he's calling on him to believe. He is being that witness of the resurrection, and he's calling on him to believe. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? In other words, I know you believe what the Old Testament says. I really believe that you understand what I'm talking about, and you believe what the Old Testament prophets said. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And he's calling for him to believe on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul shows his heart here in the next verse of what he was really doing. He's not just preaching at Agrippa. In verse 29, he says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, I don't want all these people to be imprisoned, but I want them all to be saved. And in the midst of his trial, where Paul could have been pleading his case for freedom, he was pleading the case for their freedom. He wanted them to be free from sin. He wasn't necessarily trying to get out of his own shackles. He was trying to free their shackles. He was trying to help them to see that Jesus Christ is risen today. And today, if you are here today and you don't know for sure if you're saved, you can be freed from your shackles because of the risen Christ, because of all he did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the proof is in the fact that he rose again. The Bible tells us that. Paul tells us that. Over 500 witnesses, the witness of the apostles, and there should be a witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart that the Holy Spirit says, that's true. That's true. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would come to the point of saving knowledge of you. Lord, for the rest of us that are saved, Lord, you call us to be witnesses and ministers of the gospel. And Lord, help us to fulfill our ministry and what we should be doing to reach the lost, all those around us, Lord, in every situation you put us in, help us to want to reach the lost that are all around us. Father, we thank you for the truth of your resurrection. And Lord, help us not to be held up in witnessing by those who won't like it. Lord, there will be those, but I pray that you would help us as we go throughout the rest of the day to be praising you for all you've done for us, and help us to be a witness of your resurrection today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.